We've been in a series since the first part of the year. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke. We are walking through the book and the Gospel of Luke, and we're finishing up chapter 7 today. We're going to be starting at verse 36, simply titled Forgiveness today. And so let's just begin and reading a few of the opening verses. Verse 36, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, that is Jesus, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Heavenly Father, I appreciate your word that's been preserved for us and these stories that you have kept for us. Not just the story of a parable you're going to give, but Lord, the story of what happened. Lord, I pray that we can learn from this so we can avoid the attitudes that we shouldn't have and yet grasp the nature of your incredible grace. Help us, I pray today, to not only be hearers, but Lord, responders to your word. Amen. In recap of the story, Jesus had been invited to the home of a Pharisee. We'll find out in a few minutes that his name is Simon. It's interesting because the Pharisees, as a whole, there were sects of the Jewish leadership, and there were Pharisees, Sadducees, there were zealots, and the Pharisees were these ones who created all these laws, and as a whole, they saw Jesus as a threat to their power, as a threat to their teachings, and many of them saw Jesus, he's an enemy to our religious system. Now, I do want to be clear that not every Pharisee probably felt that way. In fact, in the book of John, we learn of two Pharisees. One you know by the name of Nicodemus, and the other is Joseph of Arimathea. In fact, both of them helped to bury the body of Jesus. And they didn't have the same feelings and resentment that probably most of the Pharisees did. But this particular Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to his house for a meal. Understanding in Israel in those days when a guest entered your house, especially an honored guest, it was customary to make them feel welcome and you would go through certain common courtesies. First of all, their feet would be washed and dried. This is because the guests who would enter their home most likely had their feet covered with the dirt from the sandals and the dusty roads that they walked. So when you came in the home, a servant would meet them at the door with a basin of water and would wash and then dry their feet. After their feet had been washed, the host usually would greet them and would greet them with a kiss of peace, a kiss on the cheek that just says, I'm so glad you've entered my home and you're welcome. And it's just a greeting, much like we handshake or hug next today. It would make them feel welcome. And on top of that, it was a matter of courtesy then to also anoint the head with oil. It was usually a sweet-smelling oil, and not to be too deep into all of this, but there wasn't the deodorant that we have today. And so they were trying to somehow, I'm glad you're here, but let me help the aroma. And all of these things went together to basically say, you're welcome in my home. I'm so glad you're here. But when Jesus arrived at this home of the Pharisee, none of those customary things happened. In fact, Luke records that Jesus went in the house and he just reclined at the table with his feet not being washed, without his head being anointed, or without a greeting of a customary kiss. I don't know about you, but it leads me to ask a question, that why in the world does Simon even invite Jesus to his home if he didn't seem to be welcomed? Scriptures really don't tell us exactly why Simon, but we can speculate a little bit. Maybe Simon was really interested in what Jesus was teaching, and I want to find out more. I'll have him come over to my house. But I wonder if that would have been true, and he was excited to have Jesus come into his home, why wouldn't he observe the customs of that day? I mean, he had invited Jesus. One Bible scholar suggests that Simon could have been a collector of celebrities. It would have been popular to have Jesus come to your house. I mean, he's in town, and I've invited Jesus. That way you can say, oh yeah, I had Jesus in my home. But if that was true, I still question, because it doesn't make sense why he would not have greeted Jesus with the common courtesies. Most commentators believe that Simon, being a Pharisee, was probably critical of Jesus and of his teaching, and really probably was bringing him to expose him as a religious fraud. That probably would have been his intent. So when Jesus arrived, Simon, think about it, treated him with contempt, with dishonor. And in doing so, he neglected every custom that would have made Jesus feel welcome in the home. Next in the story, an unusual thing happens. A woman comes into the house. Luke calls her a sinner. The word he uses here is the Greek word harmartolos, meaning especially wicked. This woman had probably lived an immoral lifestyle, probably may have even been a prostitute in the city. Luke tells us that she came to where Jesus was in the house and stood behind him. Take note that so many times, I don't know about you, but I want to stand in front of Jesus saying, I'm here. But she takes a posture behind Jesus. And the Bible says she started weeping. As she wept, her tears began to fall on Jesus' feet. In fact, verse 38 again, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. All the while, you have Simon, and I'm sure all the others are watching. And in the scripture, we find out Simon was offended by what was going on. It was obviously that he had failed to do all the things that make Jesus welcome, but this woman is now doing those things. We're told that Simon, he knew what kind of woman she was. So as he judges her and her previous lifestyle, he also judges Jesus. Simon assumes Jesus, because he's not stopping her from what she's doing, basically he is condoning the immorality of her life. Listen to verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, he's thinking to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. At this point, Jesus, of course, knows what Simon is thinking in his mind and his heart. But you need to know that Jesus knew more about this woman than Simon did. When Simon looked at her, all he could see was a prostitute, a sinner, someone I need to shun away from my life. But Jesus saw a repentant sinner. He saw a soul seeking a way to express her love and appreciation for what Jesus had come to mean in her life. Simon is thinking in his heart this negative thought, so Jesus, the perceiver, the discerner, answers that thought. In fact, verse 40, and Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. I don't know about you, but I kind of sounds a little arrogant to me. A little prideful, a little overconfident on Simon's part. But Jesus goes on to tell him this story. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Jesus, of course, tells Simon this parable. He tells him there's two guys that owe the money lender, one 500, another 50 denarii. And if I tried to translate that into today's dollars, it might not really give us the picture that Jesus is telling in that day. So let me help you this way. A denarii was one day's wage. So one owed the equivalent of 50 days of work, and the other owed 500 days of work. Using a five-day work week, if we just were able to try to understand it, one man owed him 10 weeks, about 2.5 months of work. The other owed him 100 weeks, which is almost 2 years. So take your salary and double that, and you'll know kind of what he owed. Then Jesus tells Simon, neither of them could pay their debts. So the money lender goes to him and he says, listen, I know you don't have the money. I know you can't repay it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cancel your debt. You no longer owe me anything. And then he poses a question to Simon. So which of them will love him more? I don't know about you. I try to imagine and put there, and I probably Simon's going, what in the world has this story got to do with anything? I mean, we're dealing here with a sinner. You're telling me a story. First of all, if he even heard the story, he's thinking the money lender, listen, there's no money lender that's not going to collect their money, because in his world, that would have been unrealistic. That type of thing didn't happen with the money lenders he knew. Secondly, he's again trying to figure out what the story is all about, and probably couldn't really see a point to it, but Simon does answer his question. Verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Now I want you to listen to the rest of the story. Verse 44. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, so get the picture, he's turned and looking at the woman, but he's talking to Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's the story. I want to look at three lessons that we can walk away with today. Lesson number one is very simple. Everyone is in debt. I'm not talking about to your house or your car, but I'm talking about before God. Romans 3:23, for all. Does that exclude anyone? How many does that include? All. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus even teaches the disciples and us how to pray in Matthew 6:12, where he says this, and forgive us our debts. Why? Because we know we have them. We all have them. And then as we have forgiven our debtors. Lesson one is everyone is in debt. Every person in this room is in debt to God. If I were to talk this morning about hermeneutics or maybe Arminianism, some of you might walk out going, what is he talking about? But when I talk about being a sinner, When I talk about being in debt to God, every one of you know exactly what I'm talking about in this room. You know we've all sinned. You know we've all missed the mark of following God. We've all made mistakes. We've all lied. We've all gossiped. We probably have all said crude or rude things that we shouldn't have said. And you need to understand, it does not matter to what degree you have sinned compared to others. It matters to what degree we have sinned compared to a holy, holy, holy God. One thing that's important, if you're in debt, you need to have a good memory, because if you don't have a good memory, you don't remember who you owe money to. Simon's problem is he had a poor memory. I can only think that when Simon probably looked at himself, he probably thought, God, you're lucky to have me on your team. I've been special because I memorized the law. I have prayed some pretty beautiful prayers. I'm a Pharisee, and I've mastered the art of being a Pharisee. God, I'm pretty special. What Simon forgot, though, is he was a sinner. His sins in the heart were just like ours, and he didn't recognize them. And it was easy that he forgot that he didn't need forgiveness. Church, tomorrow is Memorial Day. I've already stated that, and I feel like it's far too easy that for us to forget how indebted we are to those who paid a price to achieve the freedom that we do have today. It's been through several wars to maintain that freedom. Do you really understand the ease with which you got up this morning and came to church? That you can open your Bibles and you can pray. Do you know how easy that is? Yet, I wonder if we've forgotten about the early pilgrims who crossed the ocean to settle this new land that we live in so they could have that kind of freedom. And of course, all over the world, where there are people who do not have the privilege to worship God like we do this morning. In fact, they just can't go to church. And when I was in China, they have an international church, but you have to open your passport and show your passport to even get into church. It's not free. They don't have those same freedoms. And church, I think we owe a great debt to those who have gone before us to give us the freedom we have. But we have an even greater debt to God, who has redeemed us and freed us and forgiven us of our sins. And that comes to the first point, being we all have a debt. Lesson two is this: we can never repay our debt. When I think of the debt of freedom I owe to our forefathers, I realize I cannot repay that debt, as you heard. There's no words. What am I to do? I think the greatest thing I could do is appreciate it and live in the freedom I have. But when I think of the debt I owe God, the price he paid for my sins, and I come to the realization that I would never, ever be able to remunerate God for what he's done for me in any way. Let me take you back to the story for a moment. The woman who came into Jesus stood at his feet, wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair, kissed his feet, anointed him with oil. Church, it wasn't to repay Jesus for her forgiveness. It was an expression and a gratitude for the grace she had received. All she was really doing was saying, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are. And church, that's all we can do. We will never be able to compensate God for the debt of our sin. We can worship him, and we should. We can show him our gratitude. We can even serve for him. We can pour our lives out so others can hear the incredible story of grace. But it's not repayment. It is worship for our appreciation. We can choose to live like we've been forgiven. Let me give you lesson three, though. Forgiveness is available to everyone. We're spiritually in debt. We cannot repay the debt, but forgiveness, just forgiveness of your debt, is for everyone who will take note of it. Since I can't repay the debt, then all I can do is ask for that forgiveness. And the good news is, it's available to everyone. Listen to David, King David, as he prophetically proclaims this in Psalm 134. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, that you may be revered, honored. Jesus at the Last Supper teaches this in Matthew 26, 28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Paul declares in Ephesians 1, 7, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our debts, according to the riches of his grace. Church, this forgiveness is for everyone. In fact, Romans 10, 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We all need forgiveness and deliverance from the sin in our lives. We all need that salvation that only God can offer. And all we have to do is respond, come and respond to his love and his grace and his forgiveness. I want Pastor James, the worship team, to come. I want you to listen to how wonderful this forgiveness is. In fact, in Psalm 103, David is penning these words, and listen to it. In verse 8, he says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. I mean, how many could live on that verse for a little while? Yeah. How about verse 9? He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. So be it. Church, that is a reason to celebrate and worship the one who has forgiven us of such great debt. And today, God's forgiveness is available to all of us. And it's offered through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And you have been invited to be part of those that are forgiven. I think of Jesus hanging on the cross, and he cries out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know how far in debt they've gotten. They don't know how much they've accumulated in debt. But God, I want them to be free of that. I want to cancel that debt against them as he hangs on the cross. It's your choice today. You can carry the weight of your sin and your guilt and your shame, and you can carry that debt for eternity. Or by simple faith in Jesus, you can receive what he accomplished for you on your behalf, and you can be forgiven today. May we learn to really have the appreciation and the love for Jesus like this woman who washed his feet and wiped them with her hair and anointed his feet and kissed his feet, because why? She's saying, you're welcome into my home. You're welcome into my life. I'll give you all the courtesy customs, because why? I want you to abide. I need that forgiveness. I need that grace. I need that kind of love, because what's been offered in the world hasn't been enough. We all try to fill our lives with things of this world, and I'm telling you, it will never, ever satisfy. But if you could just get in Jesus' presence and offer him the customary courtesies of saying, you're welcome, you will find a life that is full of joy, but also a life that recognizes who we are. We're just sinners. I know so many times we want to get past that. I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a saint. I'm saved. I'm living a good life. Church, if we get real honest, I'm telling you, our thought life, our actions, our explosions at moments, all those little things. None of us, we're all wicked, extremely wicked. And if we don't understand that, we're going to learn to love him little. You see, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in church, and I didn't do those things that all you sinners did. I didn't do drugs. In fact, I didn't have sex until I got married. I had a good life. But I had to come to a place in my life that I realized it wasn't my sin compared to everybody else's. It's my sin compared to a holy God who says, "For I am holy, so be thou holy." And when I began to look at Brooks, I'm like, "Oh Lord, there's not a lot of holiness there." But he says, "But if you repent of that sin, I will forgive you of all unrighteousness." All the things that I wasn't doing right, he says, "I cancel it. I don't hold it against you." And when I learned that, I began to learn how to really love. I didn't grow up, and I don't know about you, and that testimony of, man, I wish I would have done drugs and alcohol and all that stuff, and maybe I'd really know what forgiveness is. No, I've learned. In fact, I wish as a pastor I was more perfect than I am. And I say that with a lot of pride because I'm not perfect in any way. But I've been made holy by the Holy of Holies. I've been cleansed by Him. And I walk in that daily. That's why I still weep when I think about the sins that I've done. What I've committed against him that's broken his heart. Though I'm forgiven, I still weep. And I weep, though, not because of the sin now. I weep because of the love that I've been given, because I didn't deserve it. And I wonder, do we understand how much he loves you? But do you understand how forgiven you are? If we only knew how great our sin was. That woman knew how great her sin was, and she loved much for her forgiveness. Hear verse 47 again. "For this reason," Jesus said, "I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." I don't want us to be a church that loves little. I want us to be a church that loves much. Why? Because before a holy God, we're sinners. But he said, "Listen, I'll cancel it to have a relationship with you." In fact, in this relationship, the last thing that Jesus said to this lady, listen to it, "Your faith has saved you." You need to understand, Old Testament, New Testament, everybody has been saved by faith. The cross paid for our sin, but it's by faith that we believe and receive. All those in the Old Testament, the cross hadn't happened. How do they get to heaven? They died believing. They had faith that God was going to cancel my sin. God was going to, he promised. He gave us the tabernacle. He showed us, and he promised. And then Jesus comes, and he says, "I have fulfilled it in me." This woman, pre-cross, he says, "Your sins are forgiven because of your faith." And today, it's the same. Post the cross, you're still saved by faith, not works, or we begin to boast. Faith, and love this statement, go in peace. Church, I'm telling you, the reason you struggle so much It's because you're really probably not walking with a true understanding of who you are before a holy God. You go, I don't have peace. It's because you're still allowing things to hang on in your life. It's time to let them go. Pastor James, what you were talking about earlier, the world behind me. When do we get the world behind me? But we keep it in our peripheral. I want Jesus, but look at that, yeah. When are you going to get it far enough out of your peripheral vision that Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of what? Your faith. So today, I don't know where you are. I don't know where you've been. I don't know if you're still carrying the shame of your past. I want you to know, though, you can come to Jesus and you can pour it out and say, God, forgive me, and he will. And then you might weep. It might be weeping of joy. But you can give him the customary courtesies and say, you're welcome in my house. I want you to have peace, church. We need the forgiveness of God. Once you know that forgiveness, you'll know the peace of God. And then you'll begin to express your love and gratefulness and adoration for the Savior of your soul.